Okay. Today we'll be looking at chapters 31 to 33. So we'll look at chapters 31 to 33 of Genesis, people who follow the will of God. So last week we saw how Jacob ran away from his brother. We saw how God called him directly in Bethel and Jacob's reaction to God. We also saw how he got married to Leah, first of all, and then Rachel, because he was deceived by his father-in-law. And so he lived in that way with his uncle for 14 years. He ended up having 12 children, not only with Leah and Rachel, but also with maidservants, Bilhah and Silva. So he had 4 wives in total. But when we look at these, we need to really discern what the people in the Bible are doing. We can't just follow them without any discernment. And we see that Jacob makes mistakes, and that God deals with those. But when we read the Bible, we can't just point blank or just blindly think that we can follow whatever people in the Bible do. We really need to learn who God is through the people that we see in the Bible and how he works. And there are things that we need to learn from Jacob, but things that we also need to not to follow as well. Through the word, we need to see who God is and how he works. And so we need to know what our faith really means. These things need to be in the back of our mind when we read the Bible. And so because this is a historical text as well, we can sometimes get lost in the story without really knowing, without forgetting what God is actually trying to speak to us about. And what God's will is. So Jacob worked under his uncle Laban, but Laban was a man who was actually idolized materialistic things, and his priorities were in his riches. And so for 14 years he lives with Laban, even though Laban deceives him and breaks his promises with him. But during this time, Jacob was able to get a lot of riches and to store livestock, servants, and animals for himself. And it says that he was richly blessed by God's help in chapter 30, verse 43. So when Jacob becomes wealthy with the help of God, he begins to then become a threat to those around him. He began to be persecuted, but not by strangers, but by his own uncle Laban and Laban's sons. When Laban was used Jacob as an unpaid worker, he wasn't a threat to him in any way, and he gave his daughters to him in marriage as well. But then when Jacob was increasing in strength and wealth, his uncle and his uncle's sons, his cousins, began to mistreat Jacob. So ever since the point of Bethel when God met him, God then reappears to Jacob after a period of 20 years in chapter 31, verse 3. But we see that God was not absent during this time, that he was faithfully keeping his promises to Jacob. And so Jacob hears the voice of God, which tells him to return to his hometown in chapter 31, verse 3. And then he persuaded his wives to live with him. And the wives themselves knew how they their father had mistreated Jacob. So they all decided to leave to go to Haran that day. And in this process, he leaves without telling his uncle Laban about where he was going. And he leaves during the night. And it goes without saying that Jacob really suffered during the 20 years of his time with Laban. So it was, 14 plus, 20 years. Can someone put their phone on mute, please? I think I can hear something. And that he knew that Jacob thought that if he told Laban that he was leaving, that Laban was going to stop him and his wife and children from leaving. Laban looked like as though that on the outside that he was helping Jacob, but in actual fact, he was using Jacob for his own benefit. And so God says to Jacob, "Go, and I'll be with you," in chapter 31, verse 3. And so even though it seems as though Jacob is obeying God, we can actually see that the method he uses in running away shows that he is that he still fears people more than he does God. He didn't run away alone. He ran away with his wives, children, and servants, and also his herds and livestock. And he felt that threatened by Laban, threatened for his life, that he ran away in this kind of way. Laban finds out 3 days after he leaves. 3 days later, Laban discovers that Jacob has run away, and 10 days after Jacob leaves, he meets him. So they meet at least 450 kilometers away from Paddan Aram, which means that Jacob and his family had to travel almost 45 kilometers a day. This shows how Jacob was so determined to leave his uncle and to run away from him. So these difficulties we face in life, these things, these conflicts that we experience, they're difficult to go through, but they also act as a spiritual energy that leads us closer to God. If Laban didn't make things difficult for Jacob, Jacob would have just stayed with him in Haran for the rest of his life. And I think this is what the lives of Christians are today as well. When we don't have anything here, when we come without a job, without any means, then we are really faithful before God. When we have nothing to hold on but to God, we do so with all of our might. But once we become comfortable and our situation stabilizes, we get friends, we adjust to life here, then we live as though we never knew God at all. And there's no interest in the kingdom of God because life is comfortable. God seeks people to build his kingdom of God, but people have no interest in him. And we don't want to hear the words of the gospel because our bellies are full. So we don't want to hear the words of the gospel which says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So that is why from the pulpit, people just want to hear words of blessings. They want to hear words of comfort. They don't want to hear that they are going on the path of death. They don't want to hear that they should repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So people are rebelling against this message of repentance. And so they hate the church, they hate Jesus. So God doesn't bring persecution on us intentionally. He doesn't deliberately make things difficult for us or bring persecution. But we live in a world that is not centered on God, where people step all over each other to try and get to the top. And so because when we live in through difficult times, we call upon God. And isn't Melbourne the most livable city in the world? And so we really can, it's easy for us to live lives where we just enjoy our holidays, where we fill our bellies. That's the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is calling us out of these circumstances. And even when the countries who are wealthy today, if we see countries like America and Europe and Japan, but when the natural disasters occur, when the ground shakes and a hurricane passes through, we see that these countries, the power and the wealth that they have mean nothing. When we see this, we must realize that and seek and look for the unwavering kingdom of God that cannot be destroyed. So life by faith means we look and we believe in the invisible God, but we live believing in the promises of the living God. But Jacob, when he should have been doing this, he does obey God, but still in his heart, he doesn't trust God fully and he's afraid of people and the circumstances that he is facing. And it seems as though that he is obeying God by going to Canaan. But the method in which he does it is wrong. He's not simply just moving because of God's promise. He's moving because he's finding that his circumstances are unbearable. Because the method in which he does it is not the right way. God says, go, I'll be with you. If you really believe that word and boldly act on it, then he would have been different. Jacob would have acted differently in terms of his method. We see how he ran away from his brother, but he also ran away from his uncle as well, runs away from his uncle as well. It would have been better if he had sought to use God's method in breaking away from and leaving that area and breaking his relationship with his uncle. He could have sought God's help in parting ways with Laban, and he could have told his uncle the reasons why he was leaving and done it in a more a better way. So, because Jacob is running away, his uncle pursues him to kill him in chapter 31, verse 23. He was so angry. He was just filled with anger towards Jacob. So Jacob, instead of focusing on God, focuses on what's going on around him and the fear that he feels. But despite this, God comes and protects Jacob, who has really stepped out in obedience, who has, in fact, obeyed God and his word. And he resolves this problem for him. But when we see the method in which God helps, he doesn't speak to Jacob at this time. But he speaks to Laban, who is trying to catch Jacob. And at the time of Abraham and Isaac, and even now with Laban, we see with Abraham that God spoke with the Pharaoh. And he says to Laban, do not ever touch one of his hairs. And he warns him in chapter 31, verse 24. God doesn't appear directly to Jacob and warn him about what will happen. And so if you are trying to stop a fight, you really have to stop the person who is the one causing the damage. And so we see that God resolves this problem in this way. So as believers, when we walk on the road of obedience, when we step out in obedience, we will see that God will work and to help us and give us ways to overcome any situations and to avoid situations, and so that we will it will be confirmed to us that the path of faith that we're walking on is truly God's will. Some people say, I won't obey until I see miracles, but that's not the right way. Whatever difficulties we face, whatever waves come towards us, we need to obey God's word. And then we can meet him in the storm. That is the kind of faith you and I should have. So when we wait upon miracles to confirm our faith, that is a passive faith and it is a negative faith. But faith that obeys first by faith, that is more assertive and has a positive outcome. So because we believe in God, we hear the word of God and we need to obey the word of God. Because if we wait for the circumstances to come for us to obey, then we will never obey. Instead, we need to have a proactive faith, one where we obey in any circumstances. That's what God wants from us. So even when difficulty comes, even when we are in the middle of the storm on the sea, God will guide us through the storm. That's the way God works. So if you listen to your prayers, people really pray that God will take away their troubles. But then that prayer is not right. We should be praying, God, whatever the circumstances, help us not to lose, to compromise, but help us to continue to walk in faith. That should be our prayer. Don't try and find the easy path, but walk with God. Even if the road is bumpy, even though the road is difficult. So despite receiving a grave warning from God, Uncle Laban doesn't relent. And I think this is the way Satan is. Like, even though we have been freed from our condemnation because of Jesus Christ, Satan holds our mistakes against us and he continues to point the finger at us so that we feel condemned. He wants us to mistrust God's love and doubt it. And he wants to stop us from having a relationship with God. This is, we can see Satan's image in Laban's actions. In verse 19, we see that Rachel stole an idol, I think, the drabin. And Laban suspects that Jacob has stolen it. At the time, drabin was an idol that people looked to for blessings. It was... and it was considered to be an idol in Judges 18, verses 17 to 24, and Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21. And if you look at the documents, this drabin, the person who owned it or had it in their possession was the person who had the power and the jurisdiction over that family. If you think, why did Rachel steal this? And so Rachel stole it potentially because her father had been made rich by her husband Jacob. And so she had taken the drabin in the hopes that if they'd ever returned back to their uncle, and if he died, then that Jacob would be made the heir and he would receive the inheritance. And so... we can see in the text how badly his uncle behaved towards him, and you can see how hardworking Jacob worked and how he was towards his uncle. Nevertheless, in verse 43, Laban claims ownership to everything that Jacob has. I think if God hadn't met Laban, that he wouldn't have let him Jacob go. Eventually... Laban does let Jacob and his family go. And I think it's similar in the way that we are under the power of Satan. We are not free from his power, not by our ability or our religious acts or our good deeds, but it is only by the help of God, only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are set free. Through chapter 31... we see how not having the right priorities in terms of God, man, and then riches or materials, when we don't have that, it can really create problems that we can't resolve in our lives. And so it looks like Jacob was really mistreated in front of by Laban. But when you look at them both in the eyes of God, both were not living with the right priorities in their lives. Jacob dealt with God, but he did so in a very self-centered way. We see that Jacob's faith is really stalled in that he really puts people as his priority in terms of the way he lives his life. So no, not all people who are poor and weak are right before God. We can't say we're righteous because we don't have anything and we're poor. But only if we are living by the will of God, only when we are living in the right way of God can we say that we are righteous. Even if you are being mistreated, if you don't have the right priorities in your life, if you're not following the will of God, then you are not righteous. Even if you're going on the wrong way and you ask God to help you, then that is the wrong way to live. But God helps Jacob because he went on the path that God wanted him to go on. Many of us come to church, even though we are rebelling or we're straying, we still come back to God, we still come back to church. We don't, and because we are here, then God has an opportunity, and we have an opportunity for God to experience God and to have him work in our lives. So don't give up on listening to the word of God. Don't give up on seeking God. And so in chapter 32, we see Jacob's experience of being protected from his uncle, and he continues on to the promised land. So the land is called Mahanaim, to show that God was faithful and to the promise that he had with Jacob at Bethel. It's clear evidence that God is with Jacob. And then it is here that he hears that that his brother is coming with 400 men. And Jacob had really experienced firsthand God's protection and his intervening in his life. And that should lead us to greater faith and greater maturing. But really, Jacob just considered God to be someone who resolved his problems for him. It was not long ago that Jacob had experienced God's intervention and protection from his uncle. But we can see that when Jacob hears the news of his brother's coming, that he's full of fear and worry. But in actual fact, Esau had forgotten what had happened 20 years ago. What his brother had wanted was to meet Jacob and to bring him back and to live in peace with him. But Jacob didn't know this. Even though Jacob had experienced God's protection, when he'd heard about this army, he tried to resolve whatever was happening again in his own strength. Jacob had experienced the help of God and the hand of God in the 20 years he'd worked in Haran, and he'd experienced God's protection from his uncle, and he was still more afraid of man than he was of God. Why was this? Because Jacob had a misconception about who God was. As I kept saying to you, when you read the text, the Word of God, you need to think about who God is and what kind of ways he works. Jacob didn't know who God was. He simply lived and used God as a means to better his life or to resolve things that were happening in his life. Just as he considered God to be a simple helper in his life. So people who say they know God, they don't really know who he is. They still live a materialistic and self-centered life. And so they live a self-centered life and they invite God into that life. And so they're afraid of anything that happens. They live in fear of the crisis or difficulties they face. And so Jacob, when he's about to meet his brother, he tries to find a way to try and resolve it. He tries to try and solve it himself. He doesn't avoid seeing his brother because he doesn't know God properly, who he is. He continually experiences fear. So we really need to meditate on this word. And we see how God approaches Jacob, who's filled with fear. And so God sends his servant to Jacob. We see in verse 24 that God is the one who comes to Jacob first. He's the one that approaches Jacob first. But we see the stubbornness that Jacob has, that he's unable to get through. God is unable to get through to Jacob. And Jacob is hid by God. Have you heard of anything happening like this before? Jacob has been actually hid by God. Because Jacob was so full of his own thoughts. And he was so full of his own stubbornness. Our kids are really afraid of the dentist. He became so frozen and so filled with fear that I actually hid him as well. But he had actually lost his senses because he was so filled with fear. And I think it's the saying that Jacob was so filled with his own fear. So who can defeat God? People can. People who have free will can live, if they want to, according to their own stubbornness and live according to their own feelings and emotions. People are not stronger than God, but God has given each one of us free will. And so God puts restrictions on himself when he deals with us. So if we don't acknowledge this, and if we only consider God's almighty power, then we can have the wrong interpretation of the Bible. We see that when humans insist on living according to their natural, sinful nature and greed, according to the free will that God has given them, then God himself can't do anything about that. Is this a good thing? When it says that he fought with God and won, I don't think it's a good thing. It's not a good It means that he was so stubborn, he was just so filled with himself, that he was just so full of his own stubbornness. And so his name was basically changed from Jacob, which means a liar, to the name of Israel, which means a stubborn fool. God had come to Jacob and sought him out and given him an opportunity. But Jacob would not listen. So people interpret this as being that if we really are persistent in prayer, that we will receive our answers. But I really need you to consider the context in which this is written. And you really need to understand what the name of Israel really means, as opposed to Jacob. And so God is basically saying, you stubborn fool, when he's calling Jacob Israel. We need to see that. So what is faith? Is knowing the will of God, first of all, and then living and changing your lives according to that, his word, in accordance with his will. It's not, faith is not persuading God and pushing him to do what you want and using him as a tool to get what you want. And how does God work? God loves us so much that he does want to beat us so that we will go into the way of life, that we'll choose the way of that life but not the way of death. But he never forcefully manipulates or forcefully makes us do his will. God appeals, he persuades, he waits. He influences, he persuades, and he waits. That's how he works. He, even to the point of dying on the cross, so that people would know God's heart. That is the way he works. He was waiting for human beings to know God's heart. So even though Jacob was so stubborn, and God calls him a stubborn fool, but he was holding on to God and struggling with God. And so God takes responsibility for Jacob. The incident on the Jabbok River, it is about the people who have been called by God but don't really know God's heart. It is an event that breaks God's heart. Why did he act in this way? Jacob didn't know who God was. Why do we do that? We don't know that God deals with us on a personal level. We always just interpret God in a self-centered way, and we try and use God as a means of getting what we want and accomplishing what we want. If you don't trust God, then there are so many reasons to fear in today's world. Instead of listening to God's word, we just want to gain what we can gain and benefit from what we can benefit from when it comes to our faith. God has brought you to the church to be one in the vision of the church. And you need to really lay down your thoughts. And so people can make an idol out of God, just make him into who they want him to be. We need to, if we want to have the right faith, is to lay down our thoughts and everything else. And we need to know what God's truth is, first of all, and we need to know God's heart, first of all. We need to know, God works in these kinds of ways. God is this kind of God. We need to realize that. I want you to step out into a relationship of trust with God, not make God who you want him to be. I don't want you to just talk to yourself and blabber in your prayers. But I want you to ask God how he's going to lead you through the problems, not take them away. So prayer can require silence from us at times. And if at the end of that silence we know God's heart, then that can be turned into our praise and our joy. Jacob doesn't give the angel an opportunity to speak to him, nor does he even want to listen to him. And so God has no other way but to wait for Jacob. The reason for our anxiety is because we don't trust God. There are many people who are really hardworking in the church because they don't trust in God. There are those who work in the church because they trust God, but there are those who do the opposite. We need to first listen to the word of God, and we need to then obey in accordance with the word of God. So we get to know what faith is and how God works through the chapter 32. And so to understand this, We must remember the promise of Bethel in chapter 28, verse 15. I'll be with you and I'll bring you back to this land. Wherever you go, I'll protect you. I'll not leave you until I've fulfilled that I've promised you. So God doesn't change. But if we don't obey, we can forfeit and we can let go of the promises of God. And so we see in chapter 31, Jacob's problem with his uncle, how he was in Haran for 20 years. And we see God that he wrestles God at the Jabbok River. And we see that the problem with his brother is resolved in chapter 33. But the problem is solved, but Jacob continues to have an immature faith. Even when God had resolved all his problems arising with his uncle. So when he comes back to the Canaan after 20 years, he doesn't go to Bethel, where he received the promise, nor does he visit his father in Hebron. And he crosses the Jabbok River again and goes to Succoth. He was there for some years. And later in the land of Shechem, later when he goes to the land of Shechem, it's there where Dinah, his daughter, is raped. And we'll look at this next week. So he stays in Succoth for some years, and then he ends up going to the place of Shechem. And so Jacob goes to the place of Shechem where Abraham had been. But Abraham moved from there because it was a place of idols. And so Jacob goes to Shechem and he builds an altar to God and buys land there and actually settles there. His actions are the same as Lot. He goes to the land of idol worshippers and foreigners, and he follows their ways and customs there. We can't just take what is said at face value. We really need to consider the background as to to what happened. Jacob didn't worship God in a place where God had actually called him to do it. He just chose the place for himself and settled where he wanted to settle. And so people, Christians, live their lives like that as well. They do what they want and then they just call upon God. And they call upon God to help them do what they want to achieve and do. And so what they do is they just want to use God and manipulate God. And so we see in the Old Testament how God says he detests the sacrifices given to him. And the sacrifices and the scent of the sacrifices were actually grieving God. And so we'll continue to meditate upon this point. I want you to remember the word of God that we shared today. And I want you to read the words throughout the week and meditate deeply into the character of Jacob and the character of God.